It is a wondrous thing. Hebrews chapter 1 tonight. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews 1, verse 1. Hebrews 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. The book of Hebrews is a tremendous book. It's a commentary on the Old Testament priesthood and sacrifices. It's a commentary on the Lord Jesus Christ, especially when you look at verses such as verse 3 and the end of verse 2. And there's a lot of preaching there. That's not what we're going to be dealing with. We're primarily going to be dealing with verse 1, where it says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us. I want to speak on this thought tonight, and then I'll tell you what we're doing. I want to talk a little bit tonight about the truth about Revelation. The truth about Revelation. So let's go ahead and pray, and then I'll explain a little bit about what we are doing. All right, Brother Enix, why don't you lead us in prayer? Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. We're going to roll out the new theme here in the next couple of weeks, next week or two. I always kind of use the banners just to mark the rollout for that. They've been ordered, so they should be here before long. So as soon as our artwork gets here, we'll be ready to roll out the new theme. Right now, we're going to start talking about some basic things in the Word of God. And I really felt that this is necessary to go back and talk about some basic things for a couple reasons. One is that we've got a lot of young people who've grown up in the church. I've been preaching 20 years now. It's really time. I felt like this would be a good year to go back and cover some basic truths and some basic things out of the Word of God. The other reason why, and I don't want to get into this, but I'll say a little bit, but I don't want to get too deep into it because I'll get going and it'll be bad for all of our spirit. All right, and that is that we are in a time now where we better know what we believe. And I mean, we better be settled. And there's a lot of us, even in our church, I think, who know what they believe. There's a difference between that and being able to defend it out of the Word of God. And I think we're coming to a place, no, I know we're in a place, where we may very soon have to make some hard choices, and we may have to take some tough stands, especially over the next 4 years, hopefully maybe over the next two. When the congressional elections come up, we might get some relief there, but I am not really that encouraged by that's going to happen. So I think we're in a tough time. I was told you I had lunch or coffee with Brother Kirkman here a little while back, and I was telling him, I said, you know, I never dreamed that, and when I started preaching, that I might possibly be preaching during the era of the persecuted church in America. But I think we may be there. Now, if you haven't followed any of this or following the news, it is as serious as we make it out to be. We are definitely in the most dangerous time in American history. I have no doubt about that whatsoever. We have lost. I mean, that's the cold, hard fact of the matter. We have lost. We've been losing, and now we've lost. And so we're going to have to deal with that. We're going to have to address that. It doesn't matter what's going on. Our job's the same. God's still on the throne. We still need to serve Him. We still need to live for Him. But when it comes to politics, we have certainly lost. I mean, sooner or later, I know it has to happen because I've read the Bible. So I know sooner or later, everything's going to wind down. I don't know if that is this time or not, but I do know that we're probably in for a rough time. If you read about communist, socialist, Marxist revolutions, we have been going step by step through the historic pattern of all of this, and we are now in the last phase, which is overwhelm the system and purge. And that's where we are now, overwhelm the system and purge. And we saw the evidence of that in what happened at the Capitol which was absolutely horrific. And it played right into the hands of the enemies of freedom in our country. And it was the worst thing that could have happened, but it is what they wanted to happen. That's what Facebook, Twitter, and the left has been engineering. They've pushed and pushed and pushed in an effort to cause this. That's what they wanted to cause. And the evidence of that is the fact that the next day, rather than coming out and calling for unity and peace, the leadership, Democrat leadership, came out and threw more gasoline on the fire, threatening to impeach Trump and all the other things they did. All of that is an effort just to continue to keep things boiling and boiling and boiling until it finally boils over. We now are at the point where it's hard to even communicate because of the purging of Twitter and Facebook and other things that have become the new CNN, MSNBC. Network news is irrelevant today. Social media is where everything is, and we've been pretty much purged from that. I deleted my Facebook account. If you haven't seen me on there, that's why. I've refused to feed the lion, and so I'm done with that and moved on to something else. But we are in that era, and I say all that not to be discouraging about all of that. I'm saying it to say this, that I fear we may have to take some hard stands and take some tough positions. I mean, some of the bills that have already been approved by the Democrat House but couldn't get past the Republican Senate is now more than likely going to get past the Senate into law. One of those is H.R. 5, which will add homosexuality and gender issues to the Equality Act, where it will be protected by the Equality Act, which means churches will no longer, there's no religious exemption in it now, which means churches will no longer be able to refuse people based on sexual orientation and so forth. So you wouldn't be able to reject or not refuse to hire somebody because they're transgender, for example. And so there's no exemption from any of that. So that's just one example, I think, of some tough issues we're going to face. And I don't say that to be discouraging. God is on our side. Right. And if we stay faithful to Him, then God will get us through this. But we are definitely going to have to take some stands. And I said all that to say this, that is, we need to know what we believe. And we need to be confident in what we believe. And we need to be able to not just say, well, sure, I believe this. We need to be able to be confident from the Scriptures, from the Word of God, what we believe. And so I feel like this is a good time to drill down and make sure that we understand what we believe and where we stand. And I can't think of any place better to start than the truth about Revelation. The truth of Revelation. Because it is through Revelation that we have our Bible. And without our Bible, we have nothing. And so we want to talk tonight again about this idea of the truth of Revelation. You all with me? Now that I've discouraged everyone, bummed you out, right? I want to talk about the truth of Revelation. You know, I've made a statement a couple of different times over the last few services that I absolutely believe, and I don't mean this in the sense of hyperbole, I absolutely believe that the problem in so many churches today is this utter lack of understanding when it comes to the biblical truth of the holiness of God. And I've said multiple times that how you understand the holiness of God will dictate how you see God, how you understand His person, how you live your life in relationship to Him, our understanding of that. Leviticus 11. Look over there if you would. Leviticus chapter 11. This is exemplified in what the Lord so many times told Israel. One example of that is in Leviticus 11. When speaking to Israel, he said in Leviticus 11 and verse 44, over near the end of the chapter, Leviticus 11, verse 44, "For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore, because I've brought you out to be your God, you shall therefore be holy, because I'm going to be your God, and I am holy." That's what he's saying. So we see this call to holiness. Then look over in 1 Peter chapter 1, over on the other end of your Bible, 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we find out that this command has not changed for God's people. It was addressed to Israel in Hebrews chapter 11. It's made applicable to us in passages like 1 Peter chapter 3, where it's applied to us. In 1 Peter 3, verse 13, 1 Peter chapter 3, or chapter 1, I'm sorry. I don't know where 3 came from. 1 Peter chapter 1, had a moment there. Hey, I've had a birthday, so I'm getting older. Crossed over the big 6-0 now, so you know how it goes. It's downhill from here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, it says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, and be sober, and hope to the end, for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts and your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So Peter takes what God said to Israel in Leviticus 11, and he applies it to us in the day that we live in as well. So holiness is just as important today as it was then. And it's difficult, as I've said a couple times, if not impossible, to get people to understand the Christian life and how it's to be lived if we don't first understand holiness and the truth of biblical holiness. It's impossible to get people to see the need to live a separated Christian life and the responsibilities with it and the responsibility to holiness if they don't understand that God is holy and what that means. Now, I'm confident that that's the problem in churches today and with so many people who profess to be Christians. But when it comes to man in general, which is also a big concern for us because we live in this world, and so when it comes to man in general, there's another problem, a different problem. There's a reason why our culture is the way that it is, and that problem relates to something else. In the case of the culture, in the case of the world that we live in, and in our country in America now, it is not an understanding of the holiness of God. It is a rejection of the Word of God, as it is indeed the Word of God. Would you agree with me tonight that our problem in our country is now we have rejected the Word of God? Everybody in our country has not always been Christians, but they've had reverence for the Word of God, and they've had some understanding or some belief that the Word of God had authority over their lives in some way, the commandments of God and the things of God. And so what's wrong with our country now is this rejection of the Word of God. Now, Paul pointed out that this is the one thing that set the Thessalonian church apart in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. That's where he said to the Thessalonian church, he praised them because they had received the Word of God as it was indeed the Word of God. And so Paul says he praised them for that because they accepted the Word of God as it was indeed the Word of God. The word received in that verse where Paul says, he says, you have received the Word of God. That word received doesn't simply mean to take from another. The literal definition of the Greek word there is to accept from the hands of another. And I know ultimately it's the same thing, but I like the way the definition reads it where it says it is to receive from the hands of another. And it's important that we understand this because in this case, they heard the preaching by Paul, but they received the Word of God as if it had been given to them from the hand of Almighty God. Now, I'm going to get ahead of myself tonight, but you do understand that that Bible you hold in your lap, if you're holding a Bible in your lap, you have received by the hand of Almighty God. I understand the transmission of manuscripts. I understand all of that. I understand preservation and how it's been passed down, and I get all of that. But ultimately, it has landed in your lap by the hand of Almighty God. And we need to receive the Word of God as something that we have indeed received from the hand of Almighty God. And I think we've lost that, certainly in America today. And they received it as the very revelation of God's Word. They didn't view God's Word as that which they'd heard or received by the hands of man. They didn't see it that way. This is that view that we hear so much of today. Well, the Bible's a book written by a bunch of men. And of course, that's where we are in America today. And so it has no authority anymore. But we understand that we received it but from the hand of God, and that's the grace and the mercy of God, that he would give us his word and give us his precious commandments and instructions. So what's wrong today is that man doesn't no longer sees the Bible as words given to us by God himself and received from the hand of God. Rather, they see it at best as a book written by man. And so we've lost that whole concept of the Bible being the gift of God to us as a culture, as a country, as a people, something that was given to us by the hand of God. Now, the sad thing about this, or one of the saddest things, is that it's also true that too many churches and supposed Bible colleges and people who profess to be Christians are some of the worst at casting doubt on the trustworthiness of the Word of God. I can't for the life of me understand why anybody who claims to be a Bible college professor or anybody who claims to be a preacher would undercut their own message by casting doubt that the Word of God is trustworthy, that we can trust it, that we can depend on that. And it's sickening to me, absolutely sickening to me, that how many preachers cast doubt on God's Word, feeling as if they're qualified somehow to correct it, or qualified somehow to cast doubt on it, or to point out its supposed outcomings as a sign of their great intellect. Because that's what this is, it's intellectualism. It's wanting to show how smart we are that we can correct God and correct God's Word and point out its shortcoming. Thus saith the Lord. This is their message. Thus saith the Lord. Except for copious errors, mistakes in translation, mistakes in transmission, mistakes in language migration, except for the mistakes or issues involving evolution of language, except for all of that, thus saith the Lord. Well, that's just dumb, amen, to even say such a thing and then get up and can't figure out why people won't listen to you and why people won't obey the word of God. And we see the results of it in our culture, that's for sure, in the country that we live in. We also see it in the lives of people as well. Because when people, we've got to understand this, that when people cut off God's word and their confidence in it, or when people are cut off from God's word and their confidence in it, they also cast themselves off or are cut off from God. You cannot have God apart from this book. You cannot have God apart from his word. That should be self-evident. And so when we cast ourselves off, or we allow our confidence to be cast off in God's word, we're allowing ourselves, or we are being cast off from God himself. Stephen Charnock was a Puritan, and he lived and wrote in the mid-1600s. And he wrote, if you want to know something about God, he wrote a book called The Existence and the Attributes of God. It's about 3 inches thick. And if you can't sleep at night, it'll help you out. But it's a big old book, and it does have a lot of truth, and I'm not making fun of it, but it is definitely not a casual read. But he wrote a lot, Stephen Charnock did. I certainly don't approve of everything that he wrote, being a Puritan. But he said this, and this is right on the money. Here's what he said. He said, prize and study the scripture. He says, we can have no delight in meditation on him unless we know him. And we cannot know him but by means of his own revelation. Now here's the important part. When the revelation is despised, the revealer will be of little concern. And he goes on to say this, men do not throw off God from being their rule until they throw off Scripture from being their guide. And God must needs be cast off from being an end when the Scripture is rejected as being the rule. And that's why I say in America, the problem is we have rejected the Word of God. And when you cast off God's word, you cast off God, and you have no concept or idea of who he is. And so it is important, the idea that we get this book from the hands of Almighty God. And what's wrong in our country, our homes, our churches, that people have either lost confidence in the Bible as the word of God, or they have rejected or cast off the word of God altogether. In either case, it doesn't really matter. The Bible no longer holds authority over their lives or over their faith any longer. And we see that in church. Come on, we see it in church when people show up, not with you all, but we see it with people and show up in church and their attitude is, well, that's just what he thinks, that's just what the preacher thinks, that's just his idea, that's just their opinion, because there is no authority. You can't get up anymore and preach, here's what God says. And you know, and I've told you this before, I've come to the conclusion that it's not what we preach that makes people mad, it's the fact that we have the audacity to preach it as if it is the truth. This is the truth. That's what angers people, because we're in that era where there is no truth because we've cast off God's word. And I get sick and tired. Don't you get sick of hearing people talk about my truth? That just makes me want to throw up every time I hear somebody regurgitate. Makes me want to throw up every time I hear somebody say, well, that's my truth. That's my truth. That's my truth. There's no such thing as your truth. There's just truth. But once you cast off God's word, now there's room for my truth. And if you want to know what's wrong with our country, it's because the Bible is no longer our guide. And though everybody hasn't been a Christian in the past, they have respected God's word, and they've had respect for his commandments. Now we can't even post 10 of them on a courthouse wall. That's how far off we've thrown God's word. And we haven't just gotten rid of God's word in doing that. We've gotten rid of God as a result. Now, this is what makes the truth of God's revelation so important. It's why we need to understand the revelation of God's word and how important the doctrine and the idea of revelation is. You know, God has either revealed his word to us today or he has not. There's no middle ground. Liberal theologians, Bible college professors would have us believe there's some kind of middle ground where we have God's word, but it's kind of full of errors and we got to fix it all up. Listen, God's either revealed his word or he hasn't. Absolutely. God's either revealed it or he hasn't. If he has not revealed his word, then we don't know anything. Come on, listen up. You tuning in tonight? If he has not revealed his word, we know nothing. We don't know anything. We don't know anything. We don't have any answers for anything, which is why we are where we are as a country. I was telling the Contra Career class this morning, we're talking about the six big issues that Solomon points out in Ecclesiastes 4 as the problems of man, and they were dealing with them in Solomon's day, thousands of years later, we're still dealing with the same problems. And you know why, don't you? Because the problem's within us. And when you approach life under the sun, which is without God, then you have no answer. The answer is always more government, more money, more opportunity, more education, because we treat it as a social ill other than something that's inherently wrong with us. And when you cast God's word off, you don't know that, so therefore you have no answers. Hey, some of us are old enough to know we've been fighting the war on poverty for what? 70 years, 60 years, however long it's been. We've been fighting the war on ignorance. We've been fighting the war on literacy. We've been fighting the war on drugs. We've been fighting the war on neglect. We've been fighting all these wars all this time, and we've made no advancements whatsoever. All we've done is spent money after money and formed more governments and more ideas and more research and more studies because the problem's in us. And when you don't understand that, don't have the scriptures to guide you, you have no answer. Amen. I was talking this morning over in Sunday school. I said, you know, we were talking about one of the inherent problems of man that man's been dealing with since Ecclesiastes 4 is laziness. People are just lazy. It's inherent in people, some people's nature to be lazy. Now, we don't understand that, so we fight the war on poverty because we don't ask the question, why are they poor? So we just pour money into it. Well, God's got the answer. When he gets hungry enough, he'll eat. Or get a job, I'm sorry. When he gets hungry enough, he'll get work. He'll get a job. Now, that's kind of rough for people today because we're in this very sensitive culture, but God's got the answer to these problems. And when we cast all that all off, if God has not given us his revelation, then we don't know anything. We don't know if there's a God. We don't know if there is a God, who he is. We don't know what he is. We don't know if God's a tree or a rock or a sun or a star or what he is if we don't have God's revelation. We don't know where the natural world came from. We don't know where we came from. We don't know where we're going. And we don't know what's next if there is no revelation. Probably most important of all is we don't know what's wrong with us. That's why we try to fix everything with government, because we don't understand we are the problem. And so we don't know what's wrong with us, because friend, there's something wrong with us. Oh, come on, there is. There's something wrong with us. I don't mean us necessarily. Now, there might be something wrong with some of us. I don't know, but that's not how I mean it. There's something wrong with us. There's a reason why our culture is the way it is. And there's a reason why our country's in the state, because there's something wrong with us. And we don't know that that's sin, apart from God's revelation, because we're never going to come upon that by ourselves. We need God to tell us all have sinned to come short of the glory of God, because we won't believe it any other way. We're without purpose, we're without direction, we're without meaning, we're without answers, we're without truth, we're without hope, if God has not revealed himself. And most of all, we are without God if he has not revealed himself. Revelation is so important. If God has revealed his word to man, if he has done so, then that makes the book that you hold in your lap, if you have a Bible tonight, the most valuable thing anybody can have. And we know that mentally, that's the most valuable thing. Come on, what can you possess? What can you possibly possess in your life more important than the words of Almighty God that came to you by way of his hand through grace and mercy? What can we have more valuable? Job over in, you don't have to turn there, but Job in Job 23 said this. He says, I have esteemed thy words, or I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. If this book is the revelation of God, and it is his very words, then this is the book of the words of life. There is nothing more valuable than that. Amen? You with me? He's either revealed himself or he hasn't. If he hasn't, then we are in serious trouble. So all of this explains why what we believe about the truth of revelation is so vitally important. Now, I want you to see a couple things about this, and I know some of you have been through this before. Some of you have been through Institute. But if you can't teach it, then you should probably listen to it tonight, because we need to get to the place where we can not only believe it, but defend it and understand it. We ought to be able to defend. If there's anything we ought to be able to defend, it is the doctrine of revelation, because without its truth, we are in trouble. First of all, what is revelation, or what is the doctrine of divine revelation? Well, the word revelation, this won't be any surprise to you. The word revelation simply means to reveal. The essence of the word is this, more fully it means to reveal information that was previously unknown. That's what revelation is. Revelation in this sense can be used of anybody. When it comes to something you didn't know, you have received a revelation. If I were to tell you something tonight that you didn't already know, you would have received a revelation. That it'll only be semi-divine because it came from me, but it won't be divine revelation. All right, but it will be a revelation because it's something, I'm joking, it will be a revelation in the sense that it was something revealed to you that you didn't already know. And so you have received as much a revelation as Kenneth Copeland and some of the charismatics have received. You have received as much of a revelation in that sense because something was revealed to you that you did not already know. Of course, when we get in the Bible, naturally, we're talking about revelation from God. God telling man things that we didn't know had he not told us. In Hebrews, in the text where we read, go back there if you will, you see that. Make sure you hang on to Hebrews 1. You see that in Hebrews chapter 1, and it says in verse 1, that God spake unto the fathers. That's revelation. God spake unto the fathers. Of course, he did it in the Old Testament through the prophets, but he gave them revelation. He gave them information as God spake to them that they didn't already know. That's why we read chapter 2 and verse 1, where it says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard. Why? Because they came as God spake unto these prophets of old. That's what revelation is. The prophets spake as God moved them and God revealed these truths unto them, which is why we know what we know. We also know this tonight, that the Bible is not human revelation, but it is supernatural revelation in the sense that the ultimate source of all revelation is God. Look over in Deuteronomy 29. Deuteronomy 29. This isn't just any old revelation. This is the product, the Bible is the product of divine revelation. Deuteronomy chapter 29, all the way down to the last verse. I like this verse, verse 29. It says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are what? Come on, class. Those things which are what? Revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. There's preservation, which we'll get into later on, that we may do all the words of this law. And so this is divine revelation. God hasn't told us everything. He says in the verse, he says, the secret things belong to the Lord. God hasn't revealed everything to us yet. One of these days, I don't know how much God's going to reveal to us in heaven. We may be there hundreds of thousands of years just trying to learn the basics about God once we get there. I don't know. But there are some things that God has not revealed to us yet, but he has revealed some things to us. And those things belong to us because they were given to us by the hand of Almighty God. They were given to us out of his grace and mercy. That supernatural revelation. God hasn't told us everything, but he has revealed some things to us and some things that he wants us to know about him and about how we're to live for him. So they've been revealed to us and how to live our life. Now in Hebrews 1, back over where we were, we see this revelation, God spake. And if you notice in verse 1, it says this, Paul records this, he says, this revelation was given to man in what Paul called divers manners. And so this revelation has been given to us by the hand of God, and God has done this in his grace in divers manners. Now, when it comes to this idea of divers manners, this won't surprise you, I don't think. The Greek word is connected to the word diversity, and it means in many ways. You could probably deduce that, couldn't you, from the words divers manners. But it's given to us in diverse ways. It was given to us in many ways. Now, in theology, if you ever study theology, in order to help us get our minds around the revelation of God and how it was given to us, we take those divers manners that Paul talks about, those many ways, those various ways, diverse ways, and we place them under two main or two broad categories of revelation. Are you tracking with me? God's revealed his word to us. Say amen to that. God says, there are secret things I have not yet revealed. I'm looking forward to learning some of those secret things when we get to glory. But for right now, he hasn't revealed them all to us, but he has revealed some things to us, and they belong to us. Paul says that he gave them to us through revelation as he spake to the fathers, and he did that in divers manners or in various ways or diverse ways. So to help us understand, these are not Bible terms, but to help us understand it, in theology we take those divers ways and we divide them up into two main categories of revelation. And some of you, if you've had the ABCs, I think you've had this. These divers manners or diverse ways, and we divide them up into two categories. The first category we call general revelation or natural revelation. Now again, you don't find those titles in the Bible, they're titles that we use to help us understand those divers manners in which God has revealed His Word to us. And the reason we sometimes refer to this as natural revelation is because it is in part God's revealing of Himself in creation and the natural world. God has revealed Himself to us in creation and the natural world. In Hebrews 1, look what it says in verse 2, "Hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds." And it's through creation that we see God, through the power of God in creation, the fact that He created all these things in His own power. And so we sometimes refer to it as natural creation because we see God in the natural creation, or we call it natural revelation because we see it in the natural world. In Acts chapter 14, look there if you will, in Acts 14, natural revelation is God's revealing of Himself, and it is His witness of Himself in creation. You know how when you buy something, if you're like me, one of the first things you do if it costs much at all, you flip it over to see what? Where was it made? Where's it made at? Well, we already know where it was made at. China. All right, no use in flipping it over. I don't know why we even bother anymore. I love it when they put on there, assembled in the United States of America from products made in China. So it was made in China. We just put it together once it got here. Right? So we flip it over. Well, if you were to flip creation over, you know what you'd find on the bottom? Created by Almighty God. And it's God's revelation of Himself. It's the evidence of Himself that He stamped the knowledge of Himself on creation. You know, when I came over from the other building tonight, Brother Hubbard was coming over from his car, and I don't know if you've seen the sunset tonight out here this way, but man, it was beautiful, wasn't it? We was talking about tonight, me and Brother Hubbard were fine if God would just come right through that. That would have been amazing, because we were talking about it would be hard to imagine it being any more spectacular than that sunset tonight. But you know who made that? Our God made that. And the evidence of Him and His existence and this testimony of Himself is there. In Acts chapter 14, look in verse 8. Acts 14 and verse 8. "And there was a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. And the same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, perceiving that he had faith to be healed. And he said with a loud voice, Stand upon thy feet, and leap. And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying, In the speech of Lycaonia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garland unto the gate, and would have done sacrifice, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they said, Woe! And they rent their clothes, and they ran among the people, and crying, saying, Sirs, why do you do these things? We are also men of like passions as ye are, and we preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. And Paul says, when Paul deals with these Lycaonians, he says, this is the God who has stamped, made by God, on the bottom of all creation, because it is the evidence of Himself. And natural revelation is the testimony of God in creation. Come on, we've all done that. We've acknowledged that. Come on, you've never seen a sunset, or you've never crossed over a hill and seen the landscape out in front of you and said, man, God is so good. Look what God has done. God is amazing in what God has created and what God has made. Of course, we see that stamp in our own selves and our bodies and the miraculous thing that is, and all that God has made in creation. Creation testifies to the existence of God, testifies to the power of God. It testifies to the marvelous works of God. It testifies to all those things. It testifies to His power. Think about this, if you will. It testifies to His power and existence, even though the current creation is marred by the curse of the fall. That sunset that I saw tonight that was so beautiful is marred, Brother Olger, by the curse of the fall. And when you look at creation today, and we still see God's power in the creation that we view today, which is marred by 6,000 years of the curse of the fall, can you imagine what the creation and how it must have testified to God's power pre-flood before the fall? Can you imagine what it must have looked like then, as beautiful as it can be today? And again, all this testifies to His existence and His power. So natural revelation, it's also sometimes called general revelation. And the reason why we call it general revelation is because God not only reveals Himself in His power in creation, but he also reveals himself in general ways. That's why we call it, cleverly, general revelation. He reveals himself in history. God is all over history. One of the great examples of history is the nation of Israel. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3 is where God promised Abraham that he would have a lineage, and from that lineage would come the Lord Jesus Christ, and his people would be as the sand of the sea, and through him the Savior would come. And so God has preserved and protected Israel throughout history. Though everything and every country in the world has come out against her, she is still here and still exists. And you can see it in the Old Testament, and you can see it throughout history today through the Six-Day War and all the other things that have happened in our time, where God has protected Israel. And it's, come on, there's no way, listen up, there's no way to explain the continuing existence of Israel apart from God's hand is upon that nation. There's no other way to explain. How could you explain how this little group of people have single-handedly surrounded all of the Arabs in the Middle East and have survived all of this time apart from the fact that God is in control? When you look at the Six-Day War and their fight for independence, when we declared them a free state and then threw them under the bus to the Arabs, and yet they survive through all of that. God is in it. God's hands all over it. Especially when we read in the Old Testament, God said, I will protect them, and we have seen it. God also generally reveals himself, not only in history, but one of the great examples of it is the fact that God reveals himself in human conscience, which Paul talks about in the book of Romans. So you'll want to turn over there, Romans chapter 2. The existence of God and his power and might is revealed in human conscience. He reveals himself in general revelation, natural revelation. We see his power, his workings in nature. We see it also generally in history. We also see it in the human conscience, which Paul talks about in Romans 2 in verse 14, when he said, and when the Gentiles, which have not the law, they don't have the Word of God, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, or a law unto themselves. They condemn themselves because they testify to God's law in their own conscience. And when they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. And it says that their own heart, the conscience, their conscience bears witness to the existence of God. Their conscience bears witness to God's moral law, bears witness to the power of God. And the conscience is one of the great arguments against evolution, the lie of evolution. Because there's no way to explain in evolution the conscience of man. How there is this universal understanding of right and wrong. How there's this universal understanding of all these things that's not bred into us, but we understand it because we came equipped with this conscience that bears the mark in the image of God, though it is marred by the fall and needs to be redeemed. The greatest example, again, of evolution or argument against it is there's no way to explain the evolution of where did human conscience come from? Amen. Well, it has to come from the fact that we are created in the image of God, and his existence is stamped and his revelation is seen, generally speaking, in our human conscience. There are things that nobody needs to tell us are right and wrong. We just know. Well, how do we know that? Well, because of God, and he has revealed himself in our conscience. So that's natural or general revelation. Y'all still with me? Amen. Y'all with me in the back? Everybody still back there? Okay, good. That's general natural revelation. If you've ever studied this, then you know this, that there's a great weakness when it comes to natural or special revelation. And the great weakness of natural or special revelation is that it tells us that God is, and so the weakness of general revelation or natural revelation is in what it doesn't tell us. What it tells us is that there is a God, that he does exist. But the weakness is this, that creation, history, and human conscience, though it testifies to the power and the work and existence of God, it doesn't tell us who he is. It doesn't tell us how to know him. And most important of all, for our sakes, it doesn't tell us how to be right with him. It doesn't tell us how to get saved, how to deal with our sin. Those things, natural revelation, conscious, doesn't tell us any of those things. Though they don't reveal who he is, how to know him, and most importantly for our sakes, how to be saved, they do point us in the right direction. So you can't find out who God is through natural revelation. You with me? Listen, let's think about it this way. If you're one of those people who your church is the woods, you know what I'm talking about? Oh, I don't go to church because my church is the woods. Well, you know what? The trees in your church, the trees, they will testify to the existence of God. They'll testify to who He is, but they're not going to tell you who He is. And if your church is the woods, then you'll likely die and find yourself in the lake of fire one of these days, because the trees will tell you that God is, but the trees can't tell you how to get saved. Because all they can do is testify to His existence and power. And guess what? What they do for you is this. They make you even more accountable. If you think about it, it would be the case, because even they testify, the church, the woods is my church. They understand their spiritual need. And the woods, what they're saying is the woods testify to spirituality, testify to God and His power, but yet they have no interest in finding out who He is. And so natural revelation shortcoming is it doesn't tell us who He is or how to be right with Him. The value of it, though, is this. There's great value in natural revelation, in general revelation, and the value of it is that it's meant to set us on the path of seeking whoever it is. It's meant to set us on the path of finding out, hey, who is behind creation? Who is behind history? Who is behind all of these amazing things? Where did human conscience come from? And it's designed to do that. Come on, it's designed for so that you and I can look up and see a beautiful sunset, not say to ourselves, boy, isn't that pretty? We're supposed to look at that and say, where did that come from? How did that work? How can all of this be possible? Come on, how could it be possible that something that we don't know what it was or where it came from blew up billions of years ago and it all fell together in what we see today? That's ignorant, amen? How can that possibly be? And it's designed to set us on the path of trying to find out, hey, I need to know who made all this stuff. Where did I come from? Where does this conscience that's within me, where is this all coming from within me? And it's designed and meant to put us on the path of trying to find out who God is. Natural revelation and general revelation played a part in every one of our conversions. To a greater or lesser degree, it played a part in our conversion because we had an understanding that God is. And we got that from natural revelation. Acts chapter 17, look over there if you will. Man, you're going to have to listen quicker here. Acts 17, verse 16. The value of it is it sets us on the right path, but even then we have got to have a more fuller revelation of God than natural revelation. Acts 17 and verse 16, this is where Paul has his meeting in Athens, and he's up on Mars Hill in verse 16, it says this. Now when Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred within him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. And therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and the market daily with them that met with him. And certain philosophers and Epicureans of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? And others say, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods because he preached unto them the resurrection. And he has this encounter. Verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are far too superstitious. For I passed by and beheld your devotions and found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship and declare him unto you. Now listen up. Through natural revelation, they have an understanding that there is a God. But as I said, the weakness of natural revelation is you don't know who he is. So they're so searching for this God. They've got all these idols to every God they think they've discovered. And just in case they miss somebody that's out there, they've got the one to the unknown God. And so though they have this great understanding that there's God and they're philosophizing about it and talking about it, they have no idea who he is. Verse 23, whom ye therefore ignorantly worship, notice, him I declare unto you. They needed, listen up, they needed a more fuller revelation. But look what it says. God that hath made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with man's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth life to all, and breath to all, and to all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of habitations, that they should seek the Lord. And if happily, they might feel after him, find him, though he be not far from any one of us. I love this passage because Paul says it is natural revelation that's driven them to know that there's a God, and they know that he's there, but they have no idea who he is. So Paul comes on the scene because they need a more fuller revelation. And when Paul comes on the scene, he says, you're ignorantly worshiping God, and I'm here to tell you who he is. He is the one who made heaven and earth and made us to dwell on the earth and made us all of one blood and brought us forth in his power. Him I declare unto you. And so they needed a more fuller revelation. Though natural revelation set them on the right path, on the right course to find out all these things. There's not enough evidence, though, in natural revelation or general revelation to save us. But you know what is in natural revelation and general revelation? There is enough to condemn us. There's not enough to save us, but there is enough to condemn us. Paul in Acts in Romans chapter 1, turn over there if you will. Romans chapter 1. Say amen if you are still awake.
Amen.
Hey, I forgot to tell you, there will be a quiz when we are done. And if you all don't pass, we're doing it again next week. All right, until everybody passes. And I don't give multiple guess questions, so you know it or you don't. Romans chapter 1, you better know it, because I'm telling you, I'm not exaggerating. I think we're facing a few years where we better know what we believe. And our young people need to have confidence in their Bible, because that's what we're going to have to stand on. Thus saith the Lord. No, we will not obey. Though we will not do that, no, we will not be involved. No matter what you do, we are not going to do that because God said, because God says, because God said. So if you're going to take that kind of a stand, you better know what God said. You know, I'm going to get sidetracked now, but I think we may very well be facing something that we're probably overdue for, and that is a purifying among the Lord's churches. We may be fixing to weed out, I'm talking about churches in general, we may be fixing to weed out the professors from the possessors. Because I think we may be facing a time where there's going to be some hard decisions to make and tough calls to make. And churches, especially like ours, of course, you understand, don't you, that, you know, the big mega church movement, they're just going to fall in line. But it'll be churches like ours that are going to have to make some hard stands, so we better know this stuff. Romans chapter 1, there's enough evidence in revelation or natural revelation to condemn man, though there's not enough to save him. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. You know that if it weren't for God's revealing himself, we wouldn't even know his wrath. We wouldn't even know that God's angry over sin. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without what? Come on, you've read it 1,000 times. So that they are without what?
Excuse.
So though there's not enough information in natural general revelation to save man, there is enough to condemn man. So that guy who says, the woods is my church, and never gets saved, he's condemned by his very own words.
Amen.
Because there is enough revelation in natural revelation to condemn, but not enough to save. For that, you need fuller revelation, which brings us to our second category, and that is special revelation. God takes all these divers manners and divers ways, divides them into two categories, or we do, for understanding general and natural revelation. The other category is special revelation. And we see that in Hebrews 1 in verse 1 where he says, and God spake unto the fathers. God spake unto the fathers. This is God's direct communication with man, which very few men experienced. I know the charismatic movement would have us believe that God's talking to everybody all the time. But when you read the Bible, God spoke directly to relatively few men in an audible voice. Very few men actually heard the voice of God. It was actually a pretty rare thing, where today, of course, they act like it happened all the time. Paul in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 said that this special revelation that God spake to the fathers, he says that it came to us in divers manners, that God spake to the fathers in divers ways. Now, we don't have time to get all into it, but if you know your Old Testament, which most of you do, then you know that special revelation came by way of visions, came by way of dreams to the prophets. It came by the way sometimes of angels. A few men heard the audible voice of God directly, got God's word that way. Moses, of course, probably the one that got the most of direct revelation from God. Even Balaam's mule got in the act, you know, and God gave some revelation through an animal as he revealed his word to us. And so he gave it in diverse manners. Regardless of what form it took, though, special revelation is the work of God revealing things to us that could not have been known any other way than by God's direct intervention and work of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll see if we can't wind this up. 1 Corinthians 2. There are things that can't be revealed through the trees, through the sunsets, through the mountains, through creation. For that, we need direct intervention by God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. Says, that is written, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of God, save the Spirit of God which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but by the Spirit of God. Of course, we know the Spirit of God was greatly involved in the revelation of God's direct voice, direct information given to man. The Spirit of God was involved in that. And the Spirit of God is the one who revealed these truths for the most part, other than those who heard the audible voice of God. And so God was revealing himself. There's things about God you and I could not get through natural revelation. As I said, we couldn't know who he was. But not only that, we wouldn't know anything about him. We wouldn't know his person. I can't look at creation and say to myself, I don't know who that God is, but he's holy. I can't deduce that. I can't deduce that. I don't know who that God is, but he's mad at us because of our sin. I can't deduce that. I need more, fuller, a special revelation for that. And that's God's direct intervention. Special revelation is necessary. It's important that you and I, are you still listening? It's important that you and I understand that God has spoken to us by way of special revelation. And it's important that we have special revelation for several reasons. The first of those is this, that special revelation is necessary because God is beyond our human unaided knowing. No, did you hear me? God is beyond our human unaided knowing. The only way we can have any concept of him is if he helps us. You know, in Isaiah 55, that well-known verse, we won't turn it because you already know what it is. In Isaiah 55, 8, 9 is where he says, our ways is above our ways, as high as the heavens is above the earth, so are his ways above our ways. Who can know his ways? It's because you and I are unable, we don't have the mental horsepower to know who God is. You know, we can't know. There's things about God we can't know without his aiding us. Trying to grasp the omnipotence of God or the omniscience of God or the omnipresence of God, the holiness of God, how to grasp all of that. You and I couldn't do that unaided by God. And so we need special revelation because we need God to come along and tell us some things about himself that we couldn't deduce on our own without his help. Secondly, special revelation is necessary because we're finite and the abilities of the human mind are limited. That's a fancy way of saying we ain't smart enough to know who God is. We're not smart enough to figure it out on our own. We're not smart enough based on the power of our intellect to grasp God. And can I say this? We've got his special revelation, and I still struggle to grasp the enormity of God. Amen. Job chapter 11. Look over there quickly so we can quit. Excuse me, Job chapter 11. We need special revelation because we're not smart enough. We don't have the mental capacity to dissect and understand God. You can't put him in a test tube and figure him out. Job chapter 11, verse 7 says, canst thou by searching find out God? That's a rhetorical question. This is coming from a guy who's messed up, but he's true. He's right about this. Can thou by searching find out God? What's the answer to that question? Come on, what's the answer to that question? No. You can't search him out and figure him out with your own brain power. He says, canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? Can you really understand or grasp the enormity of God? It is as high as heaven. What canst thou do? Deeper than hell. What canst thou know? He says, the measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. He's using terms that in his mind are huge. You got to remember, in this day, the earth would have seemed utterly, unthinkably enormous. He says, as broad as the earth is God, how can I grasp him with our mind? He says, it is impossible to do so unless God tells us some things about himself. And so God intervenes and tells us about himself. And then thirdly, we need special revelation. I'm not going to make you turn to verses for this because you should know it already, and it's kind of self-explanatory. We need special revelation because our minds are impacted by sin. That's the reason Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 that these truths are spiritually discerned. That's why the natural man can't understand them. Our minds are impacted by sin. And so how do we understand a thrice holy God with a mind that's corrupted by sin? Our only hope is if God just steps in and tells us some things. The mountaintop of special revelation, God's direct intervention of himself, is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says in Hebrews chapter 1 when he said this, God at sundry times and divers manners spake in the times past by the fathers, to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed to be heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and the upholding of all things by the word of his power, he hath purged us from our sins and set down on the right hand of majesty on high. The height of special revelation was when Jesus came and walked among us and took upon himself human flesh. When I read my Bible and I see the words of Christ and his person and his compassion and his love and the things that angered him, I get a full revelation of who God is. It's God in the flesh. You don't get a higher revelation of God than God in the flesh. And so Christ, one of the test questions will be, what is the height of special revelation? And the answer will be, the Lord Jesus Christ is the height of special creation, or special revelation, I mean. So revelation is the revealing of things previously unknown to man by way of natural or special revelation. These two things work together. Without special revelation, we wouldn't know who God is or how to know him, but it's natural revelation that causes us to seek him and to find him. God uses both of those together. But we need to keep in mind that revelation and illumination are not the same thing. Illumination, and I'm out of time, so I can't get into this in depth, but illumination is God helping us to understand that which he has already revealed. That's illumination. So when you're reading your Bible and you find something you hadn't noticed before, you have not received a revelation, all right? It's God illuminating that which he has already revealed. And I wish I had time for this, but I don't tonight. You know, when illumination is simply God helping us to see that which we are now ready to see. Revelation is also progressive. If you notice in Hebrews, in divers manners, in times past by the fathers, it says, who at sundry times. The word sundry times means bits and pieces. And when you connect it to the word time or the idea of time, it means bits and pieces over time. So God has revealed bits and pieces of what he wants us to know over time. He hasn't told us everything, and he hasn't told us everything all at once. That's why we say revelation is progressive. Progressive means that God doesn't reveal everything all at once. He reveals it to us in bits and pieces. It also doesn't mean that God wasn't very good at revelation at the beginning, that he got better as it went on. That's not what it means. Genesis is just as much the revelation of God as Revelation, the book of Revelation, is. But the revelation is different. In the book of Genesis, we see Jesus revealed as the lamb that was slain to make coats of skins for Adam in their sin. In the book of Revelation, we see Jesus, the lion of the tribe of Judah, who's going to come back to exercise his power and authority over this world. Both of them are revealed, but we have a different revelation as God reveals more and more and more until finally we get to the great revelation of Jesus in the book of Revelation. God used progressive revelation for the same reason we do. We use progressive revelation, progressiveness, when we teach. So, you know, how would Einstein teach a child mathematics? I mean, would Einstein start with the theory, you know, the mathematical equations for the theory of relativity? I mean, would Einstein take a five-year-old and start out with the mathematical equations for the splitting of the atom? No, he'd start with 2 + 2 = 4. Very good. That 2 will be on the quiz. That wouldn't be all the mathematics Einstein knows. It's just all the mathematics the child at that point is able to endure. And then when he got older, he would teach him more. And that's the same way God deals with us. Isn't that true? God revealed in his word more and more. It's the reason why it's nice to read your Bible through from time to time, because you can see God flipping over more and flipping over more and flipping over more as our understanding of him grows. If God just gave us revelation, we'd be like, whoa. Mm-hmm. Who is this God that's come tearing across the sky, conquering and defeating his enemies and blood flowing to the height of the bridle of a horse? And who is this God? God reveals himself here and there a little at a time so that we might be able to understand it. Illumination is also progressive. God illuminates his word progressively. That's why when you read your Bible through for the 15th time, you see stuff you never saw before. It's not because it wasn't there before. It's because you are now ready to receive whatever it was. And God says, now you're ready, so let me show you this. And then hopefully you grow. So the next time you go through, God says, okay, well, you handled that all right. Now let me show you this. That's progressive illumination as God works in it. God works in every aspect of his word. So let me close with this. What does the truth of revelation mean practically to us? Well, if God has revealed himself to us in nature and completely and in special revelation, then God had a purpose in all of this. Deuteronomy chapter 29, and we'll call it quits. Deuteronomy 29. Are you all still okay? Everybody make it to the end? We get here with everybody intact? Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. And notice the last part of the sentence, that we may do all the words of his law. God had a purpose in this, didn't he? He didn't give us this so we could sit back and go, my, that's interesting. He gave it to us so that we might live it and that we might obey it, so that we might know who he is. What this means is that we have responsibilities to the Word of God. No, did you hear me? We have responsibilities for what we receive. I've got a whole bunch of verses that I don't have time for, so I'll just give you the responsibilities. We have a responsibility. You know what one of our first responsibilities to the Word of God is? To repent. One of the first responsibilities we have to the Word of God is repentance. Because when you get very far into this book, you begin to find out what is wrong with you. You know what our response should be? To repent. If God's revealed anything to us in his word, he's revealed to us our need to repent of our sin and be right with him. And whether that is repentance related to my salvation or whether it's repentance related to my attitude and my thoughts and my behavior, my neglect of him. One thing I learned in the Word of God is my duty to repent. When I read that in this book, that I am doing wrong, I have a responsibility to repent. Because I've received from God his word, I violated that, now I need to repent. Our second great response should not just be repentance, that should be the first, but secondly, it should be faith, shouldn't it? Faith cometh by the hearing of his word. We have a responsibility to repent. And we have a responsibility, this is deep right here, we have a responsibility to believe it. Faith. We have a responsibility to respond to God's word by faith, to believe it. When things are going bad, I have a responsibility just to believe God's word. This is why the Bible says that if it is not of faith, it is of what? Sin. Because it is a failure to own our responsibility to God's divine. God has spoken to me in this book. These are his very words. And in his words, he ensures me that he took care of the flowers of the field. He will take care of me. And when I fail to trust him, it's sin, because I have a duty to believe his word. And then thirdly, we have a responsibility to obey it. To obey it. If this is the very words of God, then one of the easiest things to grasp should be our responsibility to simply obey. Without question. Amen? Obey. And then lastly, if these are the very words of Almighty God, we have a duty to treasure it. Amen. To prize it. To read it as the most valuable things we possess. As Job said in Job 23, it is more valuable to me than my necessary food. You don't necessarily need breakfast in the morning, but you need this book. Amen? We don't necessarily need all the junk we got, but we need the words of Almighty God that have been revealed to us through nature and through history and through His voice that has been given to us, delivered to us by His hand through grace and mercy. And when we read it and it convicts us, we have a duty to repent. And when we're having challenges and struggles in life, we have a duty to believe it. We always have a responsibility to obey it. And we have a duty and a responsibility to treasure it above all other things. God help us for how we so oftentimes neglect His word that He has revealed unto us. He hasn't told us everything, but the things He had told us are ours for our instruction and our learning. Amen? And that means we have responsibilities toward it. Let me ask you tonight, obviously don't raise your hand, but how are you doing with your Bible? How is your Bible reading this week? How is your time in His Word? You have a precious thing, more necessary than food, more necessary than gold or precious stones. You have the very words of God. God help us when we don't have time for His Word, when we're too busy for His Word. God help us when we go days without picking it up because we got so much going on, when it is the most precious thing that we have. Amen? God help us when we don't miss breakfast, but we miss our time with Him. Stand with me if you would.